was an elderly preacher who had always secretly dreaded death, and he was powerless to console others because of his own fear of death. And eventually he moved from the area where he had lived and where he had served for many years and where he had raised his kids. And when all the furniture and the boxes were being ready to be loaded up into the moving truck, he lingered in his home where his children were born and where his children were raised and where he had enjoyed many blessed hours of communion with God. Just then a good friend who had been helping him pack and came and tapped him on the shoulder. "Preacher," he said, "come with us now. Your new home is better than this one." The man didn't realize it at the time, but that guy had preached a very profound sermon to him with that phrase, "Your new home is better than this one." And his words, the minister said, caused him to come to his senses and to realize that indeed he did not need to fear death, and he no longer needed to fear and dread the prospect of dying and going to this better home in heaven. You know, the Bible is filled with hundreds of promises pertaining to the people of God, but perhaps the most wonderful promise of all is contained in 1 Corinthians 2:9, where Paul says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. As described in our text for this morning in Revelation chapter 21, this new heaven and new earth that God has in store for us is going to be far greater and more wonderful than anything that we can possibly imagine in our minds and in our hearts. It's going to be so much more wonderful. It's going to be a place of love and a place of joy and satisfaction. It's a place where Jesus is busy preparing for us even now. In the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1:1, we all know that God created the heavens and the earth, and that creation we live in was at first a perfect paradise where Adam and Eve lived and they served God and they enjoyed that relationship with God in unbroken fellowship. But because of man's fall into sin in Genesis chapter 3, everything was changed. This relationship with God was broken, and the storyline from that point to the end of the Bible is God's story of beginning to restore all that was tainted and lost and put in this plan that he had thought of in eternity, from all eternity, he put into effect or continued on to seek and to save the lost and to redeem those who had been tainted and marred by the effects of sin. This redemptive program would not be complete until Jesus Christ returned and ushered in this new heaven and earth. Paul says in Ephesians 1:10, "All things in heaven and on earth will be brought together under one head, even Christ." The old heaven and earth would be gloriously renewed and restored, and the paradise lost at the beginning of the Bible would be the paradise restored at the end of the Bible. As we live on this earth, we are preparing for that place, and God is preparing us for that new place. The Apostle John had a vision of this place. He records it in chapter 21. Let me read. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' And then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of the water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high. And he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it says. There are three aspects of this new creation that I want to highlight for you today very briefly this morning. And the first is this, that this is going to be a very real place, heaven. It's going to be a real place. Did you ever have the idea that heaven will be somewhere far off into the heavens, somewhere in the corner of the universe with angels floating from cloud to cloud, and that we will be sitting on clouds ourselves? I used to think that when I was a kid. And angels wearing halos and playing their harps, and we'll be up there with our white robes on in heaven on these clouds, singing songs of praise for all eternity. There has been a long tradition in the church of that belief about eternity being like that. And some of the hymns, the great old hymns of the church, have pictured heaven that way. And sometimes it's almost given the impression of heaven as being somewhat of an unreal place, kind of an unreal place in existence, which is totally different from our existence now. Totally different and totally separate. And some people would think of heaven in those terms as it might be some kind of a boring place to which they have a hard time relating to. If we're just going to be sitting and singing all the time, is that all there is to heaven? Some people think to themselves. Is that all we're going to be doing? Here's the truth of the matter. Heaven is going to be a very real place, as described by John in his vision, a very real place where we're going to live and we're going to serve, we're going to work, we're going to travel, we're going to worship, we're going to eat in our very real bodies. John sees this holy city, this new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven to this new earth, and that's the picture of the church. That's the picture of the church, totally without spot or blemish, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband, which it says at the end of verse 2. She is ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. You see, Christians are not going to remain in heaven far, or not going to be in some far-off space, but they're going to spend eternity in a very real place. A very real place. The word new in this context isn't referring to something that is totally different from the present existence which we now share, in which we now live. It will be one which, even though totally renewed by God, will be every bit as real. Listen, it'll be every bit as real as our lives are now on this earth. It's going to be every bit as real as, let's say, New York City or Chicago, where I was born and lived my first 3 years, or Joplin, Missouri. Every bit is real. But listen, but even more beautiful and breathtaking, think of the most beautiful places on the earth. Maybe some of those places that you've been to, and I know Joe and Bob and others have traveled to many places around the world and seen these beautiful areas. It will be so much more beautiful, and we will have new bodies, real bodies, to live in this new place. Bodies that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 will be indestructible. They will be glorious. They'll be powerful. They'll be Holy Spirit controlled. A very real place, as one preacher once said, we will worship without distraction. We will serve without exhaustion. We will fellowship without fear. And we will learn without fatigue and rest without boredom. A very real place. And we will live in real bodies. Every bit as real as the bodies in which we now live, only manufactured on a different basis to where they will be indestructible. They will be glorious and powerful and completely dominated and controlled by the Holy Spirit. How about the size of this place? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? Did you notice the dimensions there? The city's dimensions are 12,000 stadia. You know, that's 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide and high. And John is communicating a very large place. That's more than 200 million square miles of real estate. What's being communicated there is that there's going to be more than enough room for all Christians in this place. It's going to be a huge place, enough territory, listen, for us to travel and to explore. You think heaven's going to be a boring place? It's going to be exciting, an exciting place to travel and explore and adventure. And this 144 cubits of the wall thickness in verse 17, that translates into about 200 feet thick. And it's made of jasper and has 12 gates and 12 foundations. All that is communicating that this place is safe, it's secure, it's strong. The beauty is breathtaking, isn't it? With the brilliance of God's glory shining. And its brilliance is like that, John says, of a precious jewel, like jasper and clear as crystal in verse 11. Made of pure gold, the streets, as pure as glass in verses 18 and 21. And the foundations of this city, decorated with all the precious stones. You know all those stones that I read off for you? All those stones were on the breastplate of the high priest that he wore when he went into, remember I mentioned the holy place in the communion devotion, into the Holy of Holies, he wore that, and representing the names of the children of Israel before God. You go on into chapter 2, and you see the river of life and the tree of life in heaven. What does that remind you of? All the way back to the beginning of time, that God created the heavens and the earth. Paradise lost is paradise restored. The purity of this place. I want to read verse 8 again. Listen, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And then verse 27, he says this again. He says, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. No one will go to heaven except by God's grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. I love C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia series. I read, as a child, and the characters who have lived in Narnia have completed their time and work there in one of the stories. And in a closing chapter entitled Further Up and Further In, Aslan, who is this huge lion who represents Jesus Christ, has come for them in order that he might take them home. And they're headed away from Narnia, and they're headed to enter Aslan's land. And as they do so, they are met with familiar scenes. One of the characters cries out, I have come home at last. This is my real country. I belong here. This is the land I have been looking for all my life, though I never knew it until now. The reason we love the old Narnia is that it sometimes looked a little like this. Will we say the same thing when we get to heaven? Hey, this place looks a little like planet Earth, you know, where I used to live on. I used to live in and serve the Lord on. The reason we loved the old earth sometimes is that sometimes it looked a little like this. I think we might say that. And make no mistake about it, things are going to be brand new in heaven. It's going to be more like this existence than we realize, but totally different. For as Jesus says, I am making everything new. Life in heaven is going to be every bit as real as our lives in this place now. A real place. And listen, it's going to be a right place. A right place. And by what I mean by that is that all of the wrongs in this life that we've gone through and that we've seen around us are going to be made right in heaven someday. Let's say, for instance, that you've strived to live a faithful life to God in your life. And you've strived to be obedient. Yeah, you've made mistakes. I've made mistakes in my life. But we've strived to do our best to love and serve the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind. And yet, things haven't exactly gone the way that we planned. I know my mom had planned to spend their retirement years with my dad. And then the next spring, after the fall, when they traveled to Europe on the trip of a lifetime that they would have together and then come back to the States, and then my dad was finally going to slow down. He had a heart attack and he died one day. Her life was totally shattered and things did not go as they had been planned, as they had planned together. Maybe you've experienced that in your life, where you lost a loved one, you lost a spouse way too soon. They died prematurely. They were here one day and gone the next. Maybe your health has failed or your finances have gone bad. Maybe despite the fact that you raised your kids to love the Lord and to serve the Lord in His church, that hasn't exactly turned out the way that you thought. You know, sometimes we can feel like Job when he said, I have not departed from the commands of His lips, God's lips. I have treasured the words of His mouth more than my daily bread, but He stands alone. And who can oppose Him? He does whatever He pleases. He carries out His decree against me, and many such plans He still has in store. You ever feel like that? Like God is somewhere far off in the corner of the universe, and He does not see my plight. Why wasn't He ready for that time? That He could have stepped in and done something different. Has life thrown you a curve? That God, maybe you feel like, has turned His back on you? Of course, that's not true. It's never true. But still, even for faithful believers of Christ, life isn't always fair. Well, listen, in this new heaven and earth, everything wrong done to you in this life will be made right. Everything. Everything will be made right. Every injustice you experienced will be renewed. Every sorrow and headache that you went through in your life, you're going to be comforted and replaced by total joy in your life and in your heart will be given to you. Verse 4, again, God will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. C.S. Lewis wrote a wonderful book, The Problem of Pain, and he tries to answer that all-important question, why would an all-loving and all-knowing God allow people to experience pain and suffering? It's helpful to read that book with another book that he wrote called A Grief Observed, in which He talks about the experiences he went through in his own life with the death of his wife, who died early on. And listen to what he says. He says, our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not encourage us to mistake them for home. He was right. Our true home is not here, but it's in heaven someday. God's going to make everything new. God's going to make everything right. As Jesus says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. Every act of service that you and I do in our lives for Jesus Christ, he's not going to fail to remember and reward us. Every suffering you endured, he's going to redeem. And you confess Jesus as Lord in this life, and he's going to confess you and I to his Father in heaven in the next. This is a real place. This is a right place. And one last point I want to make, it's a relational place. where our relationship with God is going to be complete. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. How great will it be to be in the presence of God and to be perfectly known as we know Him completely as well. As John writes in verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. We're going to worship God, and that's not going to be boring. In all of His glory and splendor and honor. And then our relationship with Jesus Christ is going to be complete. Can you imagine standing face to face with Jesus Christ, in front of Jesus Christ, and seeing the marks of His love and sacrifice for Him, for us? As a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, we're going to experience a relationship with Him that will be deep and intimate and rewarding. His full presence with us will be established forever, and the brilliance of His glory will light up heaven. And how about our relationship with our departed Christian loved ones and friends? That's going to be complete as well. How great will that be? To be with our loved ones and friends who have gone on to glory before us when we get to heaven, and all the imperfections and destructive and divisive effects of sin will be gone from our lives, then we will know each other completely, totally, as God knows us. And who we are will remain throughout eternity. You remember Jesus' disciples recognizing Him after He resurrected from the grave? And He was walking around in a real body. And He ate and He fellowshipped with them. And our relationship with Jesus Christ will be every bit as real and renewed in the next. There's so much more we can say about this topic. We're just scratching the surface here this morning. But suffice to say, this is a very real place. It's a right place. It's a relational place. There was a Sunday school teacher who was telling her class of second graders about the wonders of heaven, and they listened with rapt attention as she described the details in the final chapters of the Bible, as I read from chapter 21, and then it goes on into chapter 22. And when she finished, she turned to her class and asked, how many of you want to go to heaven? And every hand shot up except for one little boy named Bobby. The teacher assumed that Bobby didn't hear her question, so she asked again, how many of you want to go to heaven? And again, every hand shot up except for Bobby's. And so the teacher asked directly, Bobby, do you want to go to heaven when you die? Do you want to go there? Of course, Bobby said, but I thought you were getting a load up right now to go. I missed the bus home last week, and my dad said I better get home right after church this week or else. Hey, it's going to be that quick. Jesus returns in our lifetime. It's going to happen. As C.S. Lewis once said, if nothing in this world satisfies me, perhaps it is because I was made for another world. Are you hungering and thirsting for a better life than this? I am. I am. As you get older, that hunger and thirst get stronger and stronger. Are you ready for this wonderful place? God has done the hard part in sending His only Son to die on the cross to make all of that possible for us. He's the only way to this wonderful place. He's the only way. Are you excited? Are you excited about that? Are you ready? Are you prepared for this place? We need to be prepared and trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be saved and leading other people around us to Jesus so that they can be there with us as well. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You so much for this beautiful Lord's Day today that You've given us to worship You once again here today. And thank You for those who have come out to worship You and to sing songs of praise and to gather around the Lord's table and with the choir special and our prayer time, the sermon time now. Father, pointing us to this wonderful place that Jesus is preparing for us, that He died for on the cross, so that we could be there someday with You and with Him and with our loved ones and friends in Christ who have gone on before us, that when we get there someday, Father, that our relationship is going to be totally complete in all ways. We're going to be so filled with joy and so overcome with awe to be in this wonderful place, a very real place that you've prepared for us, Father, a very real place and a right place that you've given us or will give us, that where everything wrong in this life will be made right in a relational place where we will be together forever and ever. We thank you and we praise you. May this be an encouragement to us to get excited about heaven, to be ready for heaven, and to lead as many people around us to Jesus Christ so that they can be there as well. Go with us and give us the strength that we need and the courage to go on day after day, one day at a time, even though we face hardships, to hang on to our faith and our hope in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is hymn number 535. Number 535, I am thine, O Lord. We're going to be singing the first, second, and fourth verse and use this as our decision hymn today. If you'd like to make a decision for Christ, we invite you to come and do that this morning as we stand and sing hymn number 535. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you again for this time that we've had for you again this morning. And we continue to want to, again, remember those on our prayer list that we've mentioned today, Carol and others, Father, and thank you that you continue to be with them and be with Sean and the strength that he needs right now during his difficult time. And others that we've mentioned here this morning, Father, that you continue to bless and watch over them. And just to give us a great week this week in serving you and pointing people to Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.